Okay, we're going to try this. And because I'm a bit of a control freak, I have the control. Although they also have a text in back in case I get far off. Good morning. Picture this. The year is 1982. A long van ride across Ohio with a bunch of college students on a drama team from Eastern Mennonite College. A cassette is playing one of ABBA's greatest hits, on and on and on. Here's that drama group. You might want to put the lights down just a little bit more, but here's the drama group and here's a picture of ABBA. Which is which? Not too hard to tell. Yep, that's me. You'll notice that we took this picture at a photography studio in one of those department stores back when they gave you a really good deal, and we thought we would just look so dramatic and serious. We just thought we were just the thing back then. Anyway, as we travel down the highway, Brian Gaiman, who's in the back in the middle, with his hairbrush microphone, leading us all in belting out our favorite line in the song, "Who am I and who are you and who are we?" Which is the way they sing it. And that line still echoes in my head from time to time. From a not so meaningful song, but who am I and who are you? Who are we? Identity. I've always been drawn to conversations about identity. Let's start off with who I am. You know some things about me. I'm a wife, I'm a mother, an English professor, a Mennonite. Some things you may or may not know about me is I struggle with healthy eating, a healthy relationship with food, and sometimes anxiety. I probably have some political or theological views that you may or may not disagree with, or may not agree with. I speak some Spanish and I have many opinions. I should probably have this above my desk in my office and look at it often, because this is very true of me. My faith journey starts off with Bible stories told to me by my grandmother. And my grandmother left the Amish church, but she still dressed, she was Amish Mennonite, and she still dressed that way until her death. And that is, yes, me on the left, graduating from high school. To me, God and church were always connected. Church was always an important part of my life. I grew up, I was baptized in Akron Mennonite Church, and I've been part of 7 Mennonite churches. 7. I've always been part of a Mennonite church with 2 major exceptions. When I was 6, we lived in Glasgow, Kentucky, and went to a Baptist church. The only thing that I remember about that Baptist church was that in children's church, they gave us stale vanilla wafers. And I also learned the song, do Lord, oh, do remember me. Beside that, the only other time we attended a non-Mennonite church was when we were attending the Harrisburg Brethren in Christ before we came to Slate Hill. While I identify myself as a Mennonite and Anabaptist Christian, I am more importantly a follower of Jesus. And even though I'm concentrating on core values of Anabaptist and Mennonites this morning, I'm not discounting or criticizing any other faith tradition. Many other traditions embody these values as well. This morning, however, I specifically want to talk about who we are as Anabaptists, as Mennonites, as followers of Jesus. And as Mennonites, we trace our origin back to the Anabaptists in the 16th century, to a group of people trying to be faithful and resisting the predominant religious culture of that time. For the main 3 points of this message, I give credit to Palmer Becker, who wrote a book entitled Anabaptist Essentials, 10 Signs of a Unique Christian Faith, as well as a smaller resource available through the Mennonite Mission Network online called What is an Anabaptist Christian? I recommend both highly, and if you want to know more about what makes us unique as Anabaptists, as Mennonites, I would suggest you go to either one. Becker sums up our identity, our core values, in 3 ways. Jesus is the center of our faith, community is the center of our life, and reconciliation is the center of our work. Briefly this morning, I want to talk about these three ideas to help us remember who we are and what we value. Our faith starts and ends and centers around Jesus. Jesus is the center of the faith. The Bible we do not see as a flat book. It's a book that is seen through the lens of Jesus Christ, his teachings, his modeling, and who he was while he was on this earth. Hebrews 2 says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." As Joy read, Jesus summed up the laws of the prophets with two things: love the Lord your God and love each other. One of the things that delights me about Slate Hill is that we want to be followers of Jesus. We want to bring good news. We want to do what Jesus commands. We want to be a community of faith. We want to live our friends and be friends of Jesus when he says in John 15, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than they lay down their life for their friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." And then he finishes that section with, "This is my command, love each other." As a follower of Christ, I read the Bible through the lens of Jesus. How do the life of teachings of Jesus help us to understand when it gets confusing and when it gets complicated? When there seems to be confusion, where do I go? I go to Jesus. For example, taken as a solitary verse, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:34, "Women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says." What does this mean? Well, most of us believe that there's a cultural context for this admonition, not a universal decree. Otherwise, I guess I should just sit down and end the sermon right now. I'm not. But looking to Jesus, Jesus treated women with respect. He engaged with them. He talked with them. He dialogued with them. The Samaritan woman at the well, Mary at his feet, the woman caught in adultery. He even allowed the woman whose daughter was ill, whose daughter was possessed, actually. He even allowed her, that Gentile woman, to challenge him. Jesus was seen extending mercy and talking with women. He listened and responded to them. Sharing our knowledge about the times in which Scripture was written and sharing our insights help us to stay faithful to God's message. It is in this communal interpretation of Scripture that we wrestle with the Bible together. We pray about the passages together. Hopefully, we come to a consensus about what the Bible is calling this people of God in this time and this place to do. Certainly, the whole Bible is relevant to the people of God because the Bible is the record of God again and again and again and again and again reaching out to us, his creation. It's the story of a God who doesn't give up and, in fact, loves us so much that gives us the model of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us the best glimpse of God and how God longs to interact with mercy and grace with God's people. Ah, God's people. Becker's second point is that community is the center of our lives. One of the reasons that I am a Mennonite and Anabaptist is that I believe so strongly in the community of faith. It provides many things for us: a sense of belonging, support during difficult times, a place to rejoice, a place to struggle and interpret the Bible, fellow workers for good who take Jesus seriously when he says, "Feed the hungry and do this unto the least of these." When we moved to New Cumberland 7 years ago, and I can hardly believe it's 7 years ago, we did what was called a Mennonite move. You know what a Mennonite move is? The call goes out. We need some help. The call goes out. People respond. They help load the truck. They help unload the truck, all for food, which is also usually provided. And we hadn't been coming here for that long. And I remember how many of you came to unload our belongings and to help us and I'll never forget the kindness that was shown to us. When someone is sick, we pray, as we just evidenced this morning. We provide meals. We support them. We celebrate together. We grieve together. We dedicate our children to each other. We give money and work and time to make our communities and our world a better place. We have Wednesday night out, small groups, men's groups, women's groups, Sunday school classes, work projects, commissions to do the work of the church. We have our leadership meet in small groups. We have walking groups. We had a lovely time on Wednesday, by the way. I invite any of you that enjoy conversation and walking to join the group on Wednesday. We want Slate Hill to be a living community, not just this building on the hill. When people think of Slate Hill, we want them to think about this, the people of God. What I especially love about our church community here at Slate Hill is that we band together for the common good. We have Fun Fest or Chicken Barbecue. There's local ministries, there's international ministries. Someone says, I see a need. You want to help? And someone says, I'm there. I'm with you. Count me in. At our best and our most ideal, we are a community of faith, reaching out to one another and to others, inviting them to our community. We enjoy being with each other. But more importantly, we work together to fulfill the call of Jesus. We work towards that call in Micah that says, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. We work towards the ultimate reconciliation that Christ promises. The kingdom of God is at hand and not yet. Which leads me to Becker's third point, the core value that reconciliation is at the center of our work. Reconciliation can be defined as the act of restoring friendship or harmony, settling or resolving something. Jesus said he would draw all people unto himself. Those beautiful pictures in Isaiah, the wolf and the lamb lying down together, a little child leading them, swords into plowshares, no crying, and God living with us. Peace, restoration, reconciliation, the heaven that Lynn is talking about. Anabaptists believed in working towards reconciliation, and Mennonites, conflict resolution, mediation, wading in where there is conflict. Christian peacemaker teams struggling to witness a third way. How do we work towards reconciliation in our community? I have often said what I love the most about my people, the Mennonites, this congregation, is that we take community, following Jesus, and each other very seriously. What pains me the most about being Mennonite, Anabaptist, and this community is the pain that sometimes we cause one another when we try to take Jesus, the community, and ourselves so seriously. When we are baptized into church membership, we answer the question, are you willing to give and receive counsel in the congregation? And we say, I am. Accountability. Yes, the word at the center of our community and part of the reconciliation process. Over the years, Mennonites have grappled with many faith issues, some significant and some, maybe not so much. Things like divorce and remarriage, responding to racism, plain suits, head coverings, military draft, whether or not milk from a dairy farm could be picked up on a Sunday, what the Bible says on homosexuality in the 21st century, and our current divisive political landscape. Slate Hill has not been immune to these struggles. We have worked to find a way forward when we have had some serious disagreement among us about what faithfulness means. What does it mean to work towards reconciliation when our community cannot come to agreement? We hear people we respect disagreeing with us. Who is right? Who is wrong? Most importantly, how do we stay reconciled to one another so that we can model to the world that Christ makes a difference in our lives and how we deal with each other? We live in a world that causes us to label people good and bad, right and wrong. You're in, you're out, you're... You're with me, you're against me, you're friend, you're foe. And we give very little space in between. And I think it is time for God's people to stand up and say, enough is enough. You are not good, or you are not all bad. You are not just my enemy. You are complicated. You are wonderful. You are flawed and you are complex. But you are a child of God. We stand up to this culture in this day and this time, and we say, we are not going to put everything into 288 characters, nor are we going to make it all a soundbite. It's not about what we say, it is about what we do. We don't show people Jesus when we only argue and try to be right. We show Jesus when we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. When we reach out to those in pain and those in need, when we model honest communication, when we extend grace to one another, and when we live where it's not so comfortable. We work towards the ultimate reconciliation that will happen when there is a new heaven and a new earth. We jump on the Jesus bandwagon. What is the Jesus bandwagon? In Luke 4, Jesus reads the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and tells us what we work towards. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolls up the scroll, sits down, and says, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." We jump on the Jesus bandwagon when we fulfill Matthew 25, where it says, "Feed the hungry, provide drink for the thirsty, invite the stranger in, give clothes to those who need them, visit the sick, visit those in prison." And when we have done this for one another, we have done this for Christ. When we have done it for the least of these, we have done it for Christ. That is working towards reconciliation. That is what God's plan is, to restore creation, and the ultimate plan for all of us to live in shalom and in peace. And again, the kingdom of God is here, but not yet. I have grown to love this congregation. I love how you've reached out to me, and I love using my gifts of worship in this church. I even love our diversity of opinions and perspectives on a good day. And it causes me great heartache when some of the beliefs that I hold so dear do not seem to be held by many in the church. And yet I hang in there, and I ask you to hang in there as well. Let me give you four ideas towards working for reconciliation at Slate Hill. First of all, it means creating and working on relationships with one another. It's harder to discount what you say when I know you, just like me, are trying to be faithful. When I know your heart, and I know it's good, and I want to know more. It means listening to one another, really listening, which doesn't happen unless you spend time and unless you make an effort. It means giving each other the benefit of the doubt that we are all trying to be faithful and do what is right and good and what God calls us, and to be Christ in this world, even when we disagree. Seeing others as children of God, seeing others through the lens of Jesus, that is what helps. And for us, it helps to let our humanness show through, to be vulnerable, and sometimes to say, "I'm not sure. I'm confused. Maybe even I'm lost." I want to be part of a people. The fourth one is, it means serving each other and allowing them to serve us, being vulnerable to one another and letting our humanness show through. I want to be part of a people who are following Jesus and committed to community and working towards reconciliation. Rich and I chose to become part of this congregation at Slate Hill because it took living our faith seriously. It takes living our faith seriously. Members are involved in the greater community locally, nationally, and internationally. Well, to end this message, I'm not quite there, so hang in there. I want to return to that drama group, those many years ago, and a children's story that we used as part of our program. I was a narrator, and I had to memorize the text, and the story has shaped me for over 30 years. The book is called The Animals' Peace Day. It starts out early one morning when the frost shimmered and the world was good, and the year behind was rich and fruitful. The animals decided to have a day on which to celebrate peace. The word got spread, and eyes and ears appeared quickly among the thick bushes and highest tree crowns. "Let's hold a dinner," someone says. As the story continues, each animal contributes something for this lovely feast. Yams, corns, berries, plums, walnuts, mushrooms, pumpkins, strawberries, pomegranates, pears, cider, and flowers. My favorite line involving what the animals bring was this one. The woodchuck brought acorn, roots, and bark. Of all the animals, he lacked imagination. But even without imagination, he came to the feast. Well, as many good plans, this one goes awry. As they settle into their meal, they get into an argument and start fighting over who gets to give a speech. They forget all about the message of the day, peace. The raccoon, the beaver, the ancient ram, the squirrels all join in, and pretty soon it's a classic food fight with applesauce and yams flying. The fight continues. The cow kicked the donkey, and the bears kicked the ponies, and the ox kicks over the whole long table. At this point, the book continues. The dinner guests lay in a tangled heap with twisted tails and ruffled fur. They wept and they growled and they groaned in their teeth. What a mess! And one by one, they dusted themselves off and each looked at their neighbor's big black eye. And they started to laugh. Finally, an owl flies over and says, "Foolish ones, have you forgotten what day it is? Did you really think it would be so easy?" The owl flies on and the animals struggle to their feet. And a truer word was never spoken. It was hard to spend a whole day without fighting. The last few lines of the book are my absolute favorite. The animals went home thinking, while above them hung a bright, magnificent moon. The stars, the rivers, and the streams grew quiet. Let us try again tomorrow. That is the core of working towards reconciliation. Every day we wake up, we want to be good. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be kind and merciful. We want to act justly. We want to be Christ, like Christ. And then life happens. And sometimes by the end of the day, there we are with twisted tails and ruffled fur. But God reminds us, Jesus reminds us every day, we get to try again. Galatians 6 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong in the family of believers." There is much we all agree on. Who are we? We are God's people. Jesus is the center of our faith. Community is the center of our life. Reconciliation is the center of our work. As we continue on this journey, will you listen to me? Will you let me be your servant? Will you let me be yours? As we go forward in this process, let us create healthy relationships, listen carefully to one another, give each other the benefit of the doubt. May we do good to all people, especially of those who belong in the family of believers. And every night when we lay down, no matter what has happened, good or bad, beautiful or ugly, may the words, "Let us try again tomorrow," help us to not lose heart. Amen, and may it be so.